to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Father, we pray this morning that you would instruct our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would help us lay these principles to heart and help them be a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. This morning we pray, help us in our walk with you, our journey with you, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. As we know, David is now a fugitive. He's in exile. He's on the run from Saul. The rejected king is now in pursuit of the anointed king who will come to the throne. And if we would look at a map of the region from the Mediterranean across to the Dead Sea, that region of Judah is where much of this activity takes place. We remember back in chapter 20 in Gibeah, Jonathan and David together finally agree and realize that Saul is out to kill David, and David begins to flee. And the first place he goes to in chapter 21 is the priestly city of Nob, and he comes to Ahimelech, the priest, at the tabernacle. And from there, he goes over to Gath, and he finds himself with the king of the Philistines, Achish, in Gath for that next step. And from there, he flees to the cave of Adullam. And we looked at that together last week. And God draws 400 men, those in debt and distress and discontented, gather them together, and he becomes captain over them. And they will become his mighty men. And then the prophet Gad comes to David and says, "Do not stay in the stronghold, but go back deeper into the land of Judah." And we read that David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. We're not sure exactly where that is, but we have an idea in that region. And God is enabling David to be one step ahead of Saul. Remember, David said, "There's one step between me and death." And God is enabling David to stay one step ahead. And meanwhile, while this is happening, King Saul hears that David went to the tabernacle in Nob, and he calls for all the priests, 85 of them, and all of the priests are slain. And not only that, but all of the families and people of that city are slaughtered, are massacred. But one of them providentially escapes. One of the priests escapes, and he comes and he finds David. And this is Abiathar, the priest, who will become David's priest. And in fact, from now on, really the priesthood is with David. It's not with Saul anymore. And Abiathar will eventually become the next high priest. And David says to him, "Stay with me, for you are safe with me. And the one that seeks your life seeks my life." And they are together. And these words, again, are contrasted. There's so many contrasts in these passages that Saul says to the high priest, "You will surely die." And David says to Abiathar, "With me, you will be safe." And then we see him continue. He'll go down to Keilah and then following down to Ziph in the wilderness of Maon, and finally across to En-Gedi, which is the next chapter. But here we are in the forest of Hereth, and we'll pick it up in our passage in 21, verse 1. And then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." What is happening? That constant enemy of Israel had raiding parties. They would come in against this Israelite city in Judah, and all of the grain that had been gathered, that was threshed there and also stored there, they would take them and they would flee. and all of the labors and the work that would be done was lost, and this was happening repeatedly. You may remember that Saul as king, one of the reasons he was appointed, and this is stated back in chapter 9, God says to him, I have appointed Saul so that he will save my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've heard the cry of my people, and that was one of the purposes of Saul becoming king, but he wasn't doing that. He wasn't doing that because he wasn't focused on the will or the purposes of God, and he was even more so distracted with this sad obsession of hunting David and killing David. When David finally comes to the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is what they say to David. When Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them back in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel. So even at this time where David is having this difficult season, the people were more and more beginning to recognize that he was God's instrument and he was the Lord's anointed. So David is now considering what to do. Remember, he's already on the run himself with his band of men, and now Saul is hunting him, and he hears about his fellow Israelites in Judah, and he's wondering what to do. But notice, he's not hasty. He doesn't quickly make the decision to go or not to go, but he goes to God. And this is so instructive for us. This is a good trait of the spiritual mind, isn't it? To look to God, the first orientation, to ask him for guidance, for leading, for peace. And this is what David does. This is the response. It's beautiful for us. This is what we can really take away this morning. David inquired of the Lord. And we will read that four times in this passage. And this word, to inquire, it means to, he's looking for guidance. He wants God's will. It's not so much that he's asking for something, for a provision, or he's just asking God for guidance. And several times we read of that in this passage. And essentially, this is one of the qualifiers for David having a heart after God. This is one of the things that it meant, that David's heart was seeking God's will. And we read that, listen, in Acts 13:22, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And the will of God was important for David, and he wanted that to be found in his own life. Again, this is a sad contrast to Saul, who at this point is in complete rebellion against the will of God. So David inquires of the Lord, and he says, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So what's the answer? You go, David. You go and you attack and you save. So David is ready to go, of course. He's heard from the Lord. But we see there's a bit of a pushback from his men in the next verse. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? His men understandably were a bit cautious, a bit fearful. So they pushed back and said, we're not sure if we want to do this. Now, what would we expect David to say at this point? We expect him to say, listen, I've heard from the Lord. End of story. We're going. But that's not what he says. We read, then David inquired of the Lord once again. And I love that because we see the humility of David. We see the humanity of David. This is so insightful to his character as a leader. This is something that those men and all the people following would see about David, that he was humble and he was ready to listen. It's so beautiful that when you find a leader who is entreatable and not insecure or defensive or protecting something, but ready to listen and take that to the Lord. And this was David. So he goes to God again to get confirmation. It's all too common. We hear that type of dogmatic phrase that you are somehow not supposed to question when someone says, and God said to me, or I heard from the Lord. I find more respect in this type of attitude than I do with that personally. And the Lord answered him, and he said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Notice there's even a stronger assurance here. First he says, David, you go, you attack, you save. But here he says, I will deliver them into your hands. There's a stronger assurance there. And I think this would have brought great encouragement to David's heart and to the men. So verse 5, they went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So the enemy thought to touch Israel, to take theirs, but the response was this mighty blow and victory. And even they took away their livestock, which ended up obviously being a great provision for David and his men. And that last phrase, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, of course, we know that God delivered them into his hand, but both are true, right? It's also true that David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And David understood this. In fact, when he faced Goliath, he literally said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down. Both are true and both are important. God delivered and David got the victory. Now it happened, verse 6, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, he went down with an ephod in his hand. It seems as though when David and his men went to Keilah, Abiathar stayed in the forest of Hereth, and now he joins David. And what does he bring? He brings an ephod. And this is a priestly garment. A tip for the ordinary priest, it would be like a white garment with some type of pouch, perhaps, where it would have what was known as the Urim and the Thummim. They were, as far as we can tell, two stones of different colors. You would ascribe one meaning to one stone, and with prayer, you would put your hand in and the priest would pull it out, and it would give a yes or no answer to a question. This was what the ephod was. You would seek God's guidance and his will. You would prayerfully put a question to him, and then you would draw the stone and the priest would give the answer. Now, this is the last time we read that it's used in the Old Testament. The prophets begin to take more of a central role. And of course, we now have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and our own priesthood and the people of God. We don't need the Urim and the Thummim. We have God in us to guide us and lead us. And God wants us to seek him. He doesn't want a push button, flip a coin. He wants us to seek him and go after his heart and go after his will. That's an important part of our relationship with him, to pray, to wait. And I love that when you have something in your life and you have to make a decision, we are not presumptuous to say we clearly know, but we are seeking God's heart. And I find when you wait and you go a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week, you begin to sense the leaning and you get the peace in your heart. And of course, you go by faith, and that's something that God honors. We are weak and frail, but God will be faithful to lead those who seek him. And Saul was told, David, in verse 7, that he had gone down to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Now, when it says gates and bars, it's not talking about pubs, even though he went to Keilah. Not pubs, but this is a fortified city. It had controlled gates and barred windows in certain points. And Saul is now thinking, okay, David is trapped and he can't get out. And notice these words. He says, God has delivered him into my hand. This is how deceived and deluded Saul is at this point. He still can somehow imagine that God is working in his favor against David. Incredible. Is that accurate? No. The accurate version is that God is delivering David from Saul's hands. I've heard many times over the years people telling me, oh, God is doing this. They connect God's name to what they're doing so quickly and easily. God is leading me. But often it's just clearly their own desire and their own stubborn flesh that's seeking to justify what they want to do. We have to prove that with the Lord and be so careful and let him search our hearts. Verse 8, then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, notice this. Let's realize what's happening. Saul is the king of Israel, and he is ready to besiege, and we'll discover, with the intent to destroy this Israelite city in Judah because he wants to get and kill David. Isn't that crazy? He's already slaughtered a city of the priests, and now he's going to go on and destroy this city. And David, although he's on the run, is ready to defend this city. These amazing contrasts. So, we don't read that Saul asks for the ephod or prays or seeks God. He's purely moved by his own desires and his own will. So, verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here, as we read. And that's a beautiful principle. The ephod, to seek God's guidance. This was his first reaction. Oh, Lord, please help us learn that, apply that in our life. We say, bring the ephod, so to speak. Oh, I want to seek God. I want his guidance. I want his leading. And David said to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, your servant, and by the way, he begins his prayer with, O Lord God of Israel, and your servant, and he ends it with that. And a servant is one who is seeking to do what? To do the will of the master. That was what was in David's heart. Your servant has heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and to destroy the city for my sake. And he asked two questions. Number one, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? You know, can I trust these men in this city that they will protect me, or will they give me up to Saul? And the second question, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. David echoes the same question about the men of Keilah. He says, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men? He cares about his men, into the hand of Saul. And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now, the irony that David would deliver those men in that city and then that they would turn him over. But they understood that Saul would destroy the city. And there was fear, and that was the decision that they made. So David, verse 13, and his men, about 600. What do you notice about that? 400 is now 600. His men are growing. They arose and they departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Wherever they could. In other words, they scattered. It seems at this point they just scattered and went wherever they could. And perhaps David is left alone again at this point. But they went wherever they could. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah and he halted the expedition. Or in other words, he says, okay, it's not worth us going to Keilah now. David is not there, so they didn't go any further. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And here is a summary statement of what's going on here. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. That phrase sums up this season of David's life. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness as if in a forest. Now imagine at this point what is going through David's mind. Imagine the frailty, the fears that could so easily surface, the enemy and projecting thoughts. And this was a time where he perhaps was feeling very alone and very unsure. That happens in the life of men and women of the greatest stature of faith. You have those times where you feel weak and vulnerable and under attack. But look what happens. Something remarkable and beautiful happens. Verse 16. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that beautiful? Jonathan heard and he went and he sought him out. He went into the woods and he found David and he strengthened his hand in God. This word is a beautiful Hebrew word to strengthen, chazak, to encourage, to fortify, to support, to repair, to restore, to confirm, rebuild, and build up again. You know, in the story of Nehemiah where they're building the wall, and chapter 3 it says, and they repaired this part of the wall, and next to him they repaired, and on, that's the word, where they would rebuild or repair the wall. That's what Jonathan did to David right here. Other verses where this word is used, Moses was told to encourage and strengthen Joshua, who is going to be his successor in Deuteronomy 1:38. God says to Moses, encourage Joshua, for he will cause Israel to inherit the land. And then Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, in fact, James read this verse at the beginning, Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, that's the word, or be strengthened is the idea. In your weakness, be strengthened and be of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land. And then Joshua himself was told by the Lord, remember in Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. Three times God says that, and that's the word. Be strengthened in your weakness, Joshua, and be of good courage. And then finally, we have this word used in this book, 1 Samuel, at the end of the book, in that battle where the women and children are taken and David is in great distress, and it says these wonderful words, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. So maybe God is telling someone to encourage someone, or God encourages someone directly, or sometimes we learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. That's what David would ultimately do. And Jonathan went to him in the woods. And that's like going after the one lost sheep, isn't it? I don't know if anyone has ever come into your wood and found you and encouraged you, have they? Maybe there's times, maybe even now, where we can go into someone's wood and find someone and encourage them. Someone who has lost their way, someone who is beaten up or condemned or failed or frustrated. And they need someone to come right into their wood and find them and look at them in the eyes and say, listen, God is with you. God loves you. God is for you. It's not over. And take their hand and encourage them in the Lord. That what a beautiful, important ministry that is. I'm reminded of Barnabas, who went to seek Saul, one of the most amazing verses in the book of Acts. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, right? Don't get our Sauls mixed up. Because at that point, the Apostle Paul was probably very weak and very unsure, perhaps. And then Barnabas came right in there and spoke to him and said, God has called you. God will use you. Maybe there wouldn't have been the Apostle Paul without Barnabas. Jonathan came and found David beautiful. And what did he do? How did Jonathan strengthen his hand in the Lord? Well, of course, his presence alone was so encouraging. He's saying, I'm with you, I'm for you. But it's by his words, according to the character and the promises and the truth of God, that would bring hope to the heart. Let's read what he says, verse 17. And he said to him, do not fear. That's the first thing. Do not fear. And I think that's a timely word often, because we do fear. It shouldn't dominate a Christian's life. We are called to faith. But we do have fears that arise in our hearts. And it's maybe not so helpful when someone comes up and says, oh, don't fear. You know, or it'll be all right. It'll be okay. But we need a bit more substance than that. Do not fear. But why? Why are you saying do not fear? And Jonathan goes on and he says, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. These are words that David in his heart, he can latch onto that and find hope. because God has proven himself faithful, David, and God has promised that you will come to the throne, David. So you must latch onto that promise and find hope and be delivered from fear to faith. Those words were powerful. For the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you shall be king over Israel. He knew that God would ultimately bring him to the throne, and he says, I shall be next to you. Now, unfortunately, that last phrase did not end up to be true, because Jonathan, spoiler alert, Jonathan is killed in battle before David comes to the throne. But the fact that Jonathan was willing and expressing his loyalty to David is the key here, and that would have been so encouraging for him. And he says, even my father Saul knows that. So at this point, Saul knows that David is the Lord's anointed and he's coming to the throne. And the two of them, verse 18, made a covenant before the Lord, or in other words, they reaffirmed or recommitted their former pledges to one another. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And this is the last meeting of these two. At this point, they didn't know that. And that makes you think, doesn't it, that we never know when our last meeting with someone is. And we want all of our meetings to be valued and special and meaningful, because it could always be our last. We don't take people for granted. But now David was encouraged in the Lord. What a difference. His circumstances hadn't changed, but now he had a different perspective. And I remember in my own life being so broken at the end of myself in a very difficult trial. And I remember I thought, I can't go on, I can't pray, I don't know what to do. And I remember this particular brother, it was in Austria, and he knew I was going through a hard time, and he said, are you doing okay? And I could hardly even get the words out. Oh gosh, I'm not doing. And he took me aside, and it was like that. And my situation didn't change, but something in my heart changed. And I came back to England completely different, with a heart and a vision. I felt, you know, strengthened. And it's a very powerful, important part of our ministry to others and our experience as Christians in our life. It's not over for David, of course, as we know. Then he's in the wilderness of Ziph, and the Ziphites came up to Saul of Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hid of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jezimon? Thanks a lot. They're selling him out. Again, they've made the calculation. Saul is going to think we're hiding him. If we want to preserve ourselves, let's tell Saul. So that's what they did. They're ready to give him up. They thought they'd be better off doing that. So they say, now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part will be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. And the irony that Saul somehow sees himself as the victim in this situation is crazy, isn't it? He's the one giving all that he can in his life to hunt down David, to pursue him, to kill him. It's completely obsessing his heart, and he feels like he's the victim in this. Unbelievable. The sin and the flesh can so easily distort things. And we're saying, oh, I'm the victim, I'm being attacked. And you might say, well, hold on. I wonder if maybe you're creating this situation a little bit. Maybe you're not the victim, and maybe it's not an attack. You just need to make some adjustments. And with Saul, that just meant being right in his heart with the Lord. And Saul being, remember, Saul had been close to David, one step behind him all the way along. So he knows that he's almost got a hold of David many times before, but he always seems to get away. So Saul says, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and whoever has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. It shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. Now, if only we knew what David was thinking here. Now, you know where I'm going with this now, because we've done this before. If we knew what he was praying, what he was thinking. And we do know, because in Psalm 54, the title of the psalm is A Contemplation of David When the Ziphites Went and Said to Saul, Is David Not Hiding With Us? And we have the psalm. We know what David was thinking, and I'll read it to you in Psalm 54. It starts with the words, Save me, O God. Save me by your name and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. And David is now beginning to speak from his experience and mixed with the faithfulness of God. He understands that God had delivered him, was delivering him, and would deliver him. So they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. Of course, they'd already moved on. God had answered his prayer. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. He's now pursuing. He's now chasing him. He's hot on his tail. And if this was a movie, the camera would then pan back to Saul. The suspenseful music would be kicking in. He's right on David's tail. And we read, Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So here, Saul and his men is on one side. And they're like, he's pursuing him around the mountain. And David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men ready to take him, to take them. And at this point, you're thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? There's no way out. David can't get out of this one. It's all over. And we'll continue next week. No, I read this last verse. But then a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And this is another means of providence. Saul is right on his tail, and then he gets this messenger who says, there's trouble on the home front. We've been invaded by the Philistines and we need to get back there. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, and they called that place the Rock of Escape. That rock had a story. It became a memorial. Perhaps in years to come, they would take their children up to this rock. This is the Rock of Escape. What happened? Well, David was here and Saul was pursuing him, and they would tell this story about how God delivered him in that place. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And this is an amazing place in the Judean wilderness. We've been there. Some of us have been there many times, and it's this incredible oasis. It flows down the mountain by the Dead Sea. It's Judean desert, and there's this oasis with caves and refuge. And David and his men hid out there. This will be the next place of his refuge. Now let's just finish with the principles that we can take together from this passage. Number one, take time to inquire and to seek God in your life and in your troubles. Learn to make that a swift orientation in your life to seek God's guidance. Number two, know that God is with you and he providentially works and guides and protects you on your journey. Number three, rely on God rather than your own strength and your own wisdom and your own ways. And number four, he is your rock of escape and deliverance. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of having your word open in our lives, having your spirit in us and with us, to speak to us, to guide us, to teach us, to equip us for the journey of life, for the Christian walk, to equip us with the tools of inquiry, with the armory of faith. Help us, Lord, we pray. There is often so much trouble and resistance and struggles that come against us in our life. We can be hurt and wounded by others or in situations. We can find ourselves so frustrated without an answer. Oh, teach us, help us to look to you, to draw from you, to find strength from you in the inner man, that you would restore us again and again. You would rebuild us in our walk with you. We pray you'd lay all these things to our hearts and lives, and then perhaps there's someone here or watching online and you're not sure of your salvation. You have a question mark when you think about heaven or if you go to heaven when you die, or in this moment, look to Jesus to be your Savior and say, oh Jesus, I put my faith in you and what you have done for me for dying on the cross for my sins. And that the gospel declares that salvation is offered as a gift to whoever will believe and receive him. So in your heart, say, Jesus, I receive you today. Come into my life and reveal yourself to me. Give me your peace and joy that comes with salvation. And for all of us here, we pray you'd lay these things to our path and bless us now as we worship you and fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.